Amen and amen. This time I want to invite our children who are 4 years old to first grade to be excused for their time of children's church as we turn together, as we are getting closer to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. These final couple of messages, I want to say a brief word about the series before I get started this morning. We have sought to deal with very familiar passage and chapters in the Bible in a way that we hope and our desire and design was that it would come to you in a fresh way. And in that, we've sought to go through the Sermon on the Mount, not in the traditional way, meaning at the beginning and going all the way to the end, but we were doing different things, looking at what does it mean to live out the kingdom on the outside, which has to be rooted to Christ and the gospel on the inside. Now, in retrospect, hindsight being 20/20, I think if we had to do it over again, we would have said, okay, maybe we should just go through from the beginning to end. But that's what happens when pastors get together and try to be creative. We hope it has not thrown you off, but in fact, we will have hit the whole sermon by the time we are done. But it is a sermon which we've said in different times and different places throughout the series is that it is noted and understood that this sermon, as we have it, was not preached at one point from beginning to end, but rather this was Matthew taking snippets of Jesus' teaching at different points that were put together, which is why you'll note the difference between some of what Matthew reports and what Luke reports. And so these are, if you will, the greatest hits of Jesus' teaching that Matthew put together in this form to deal with the community that he was addressing, who were disciples of Christ, who were largely Jewish, who have now converted and following Christ in a very difficult circumstance. What does it mean for them then to live out this faith among those who do not follow Jesus but still follow the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What implications does it have? And so Jesus is calling them to live out the kingdom. What does it mean to follow him as the way, the truth, and the life? And so we seek to apply these things, and it requires of us to not just hold them in a spiritual level, but understand that they have very lived out in the flesh daily applications of wisdom that are and requires a level of complexity. What do I mean? The gospel and what Jesus teaches here is not complicated, but it is complex. They're two different ideas. Complicated means I can't discern it. It's hard to put together. Complex means we have to keep the nuances. A case in point. Not too long ago, we did a sermon on do not judge others, and yet the very passage we learned this morning is that we are to be careful to discern and judge those who seem to be sheep, but in fact are simply wolves in false clothing. So we can't just take these snippets out of context and suddenly reach a conclusion. And in fact, this passage is one of those that I'll be dealing with this morning. One of the passages of the that we'll be seeing is in the next couple of weeks as we wrap up is this idea of, on that day, those who say to me, Lord, Lord, I will say to them, I never knew you. And the very first question I was ever asked for my ordination on the floor of Presbytery, that passage was read to me, and they asked, how do you know that you will be counted among those whom the Lord says, I belong to you, you belong to me? Or said negatively, how do you know you will not be counted among those whom the Lord says, I never knew you? Now, that's an appropriate question to ask someone who's being ordained, but that's not what this passage is about. It's about the Church of Jesus Christ. And at this point, in its very nascent form, and now these many years later, it is a message to the church, how do we discern the wolf? Not whether you try to discern yourself and the fruit of your life. That's a different sermon for a different day from a different text. I'm not suggesting one cannot apply it that way. I'm saying that's a distant application. Yes, we ought to consider, do I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I on the narrow path or am I on the wide path? I don't know. It depends on what teachers you listen to, which is why he says, be careful about false prophets. And so to some degree, we need to discern where we are and who we follow. And do I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? But the message this morning, church, is the Church of Jesus Christ, those who have professed faith and proclaim trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we discern the wolf, the false teachers and the false prophets? And just by way of word, and I won't say any more on this particular Sunday, Matthew is not an anti-charismatic. This is not about charismatic gifts, their cessation, or their ongoing nature. That's not from this text. But it is a sense in which we have to discern who is teaching, what are they teaching, and can we trust it? Not so easy, actually. Let me begin with prayer, and then we'll go. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts and our minds and our lives for the truth of your word, that you would give us wisdom and discernment of how it is we are to live out this life and those who we listen to and those who we give respect to and to their teaching. Lord, I ask that you would make us a discerning people, that we might be reminded that it is your word which has authority, and anyone who purports to teach anything other than your word is not to be listened to, but also even those who teach your word whose lives are not in line with what they preach. Make us discerning, but to do it in humility, trusting in you. Help us, we pray. Help the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. MacArthur Wheeler. If you Google search him, you likely will not find a photograph of MacArthur Wheeler, which is ironic because of the following. 25 years ago, in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, MacArthur Wheeler was an adult male who has this thing about secret messages. That was kind of one of his things. And so he realized that one of the things you could do, is that you could use lemon juice and you could write secret messages. And you could only see what that message says if you heated it up. That was his thing. So he decided on a particular day that he would put lemon juice all over his face, believing it would make him invisible. He took a Polaroid picture, which came out showing nothing. Now, if you don't know what a Polaroid picture is, that you can Google search. But the picture came up nothing, and so he thought he had it. And so on that day, he robbed not one, but two banks. He was arrested and was very mad and angry and upset that he was indeed not invisible, but very recognizable. And he went to jail. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all wolves were that obvious? But they are not. Which is why Jesus teaches us in this passage to be wise. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is why I have historically always prayed prior to a sermon, Lord, help the teacher. Because I recognize and remember the place of importance that I am taking in teaching the word and the responsibility of directing you to Jesus and faith and trust in him, and not to lead you, though I may have many opinions, not to lead you simply to trust me merely because I'm standing here, but rather to put myself not only under the authority of the word, but also to call you to test that which I teach, to discern what I'm teaching. Is it consistent with the Word of God and the gospel itself? So we need to take this seriously, and we'll do so this morning by looking at together this passage. We'll look at first, imposters; second, patience; third, wisdom. Imposters, patience, and wisdom. First, we have imposters. And Jesus uses these metaphors that would have been very much understood by those who he taught, would have been common in their culture. This idea of being an imposter first is given us through the metaphor of a wolf in sheep's clothing. This was not original to Jesus. In fact, it was first used some 500 years prior to Jesus in what's called Aesop's Fables. And the Aesop's Fable went something like this. A certain wolf could not get enough to eat because of the watchfulness of the shepherds. But one might be found a sheep skin that had been cast aside and forgotten. The next day, dressed in the skin, the wolf strolled into the pasture with the sheep. Soon, a little lamb was following him about and was quickly led away to slaughter. That evening, the wolf entered the fold with the flock. But it happened that the shepherd took a fancy for mutton broth that very evening, and picking up a knife, went to the fold, and there the first he laid hands on and killed was the wolf. And so the moral of Aesop's fable ends with one of two endings. One, the evildoer comes to harm through his own deceit, or appearances are deceptive. Depending on which one was printed at what times, you'll find a different ending. But we would say today, don't judge a book by its cover. But we still do. So this is why Jesus is using a very common story, a common metaphor, which would have been widely known in the culture at the time because of the popularity of Aesop's fables, and he's using it to teach something profoundly important to his followers and to the church that would follow. That is, beware of the imposters. So to do so, we must understand imposters come in various forms. Yes, it is given to us through the metaphor of a wolf, but we must understand a wolf sometimes happens in different ways. One, it could be someone who intends from the very beginning to be malicious, that they intend at the very beginning to get bad results, to use the position that they have with God's word and understanding it, and will use it for their own ends or for their own glory. There are those who intend malicious harm on the church, but who look like they are run-of-the-mill teacher, pastor, or believer. This requires us to wake up and to be astute and to be reminded that Satan hates the church. And there are those, and rightly so, who look at the church of Jesus Christ and go, this is going to be easy. And you know what? They're right. It's not gotten harder, it's gotten easier. And so we must be aware that because Satan hates the church and hates the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he does seek to use those who want to build up their own bank accounts, their own popularity, their own ends, simply for the thrill of deceiving others. They will come into the church and seek to draw others away, which requires us to be astute. It happens every single day. There are those who are in the church of Jesus Christ who have malicious intent. It could be relationally, it could be financially, it could be spiritually, all kinds of forms. It is to be wise. Second are those who are accidental wolves. And here, being a son and child of Charlotte, North Carolina, I grew up right next to Praise the Lord Ministries. In fact, Tammy Faye Baker and her husband were, at the very beginning, they were simply evangelists. They didn't start off by having a morning show, holding up handkerchiefs to the screen and asking you to touch it and send money into Praise the Lord Ministries. That's not where it began. They began by simply preaching the gospel. But then accidentally, not intending malicious intent, they began to see, wow, there is an opportunity here. And so the rest is history. Which means we need to not only be astute that there are those who intend malicious ends because they seek to take hold of others relationally, financially, and spiritually, they're also keep watch over our own hearts. If it can happen to the Bakers, it can happen to me. I am embarrassed to say, and I am saddened to say, that there have been colleagues and brothers in the faith who I have respected and loved who accidentally got caught up and were tempted, were swept away and took people with them and left the church with false doctrines, false gospels, and have hurt the church and are still ministering today. Though I love them as human beings, I also see something before my eyes. Be careful. And that is a wisdom to all of us. We can be susceptible to false teaching, false ways of thinking, and we lead others in our train. And we end up shipwrecking our own lives, and we end up shipwrecking others, though we did not intend it. Which is why we must hear Jesus' teaching. Yes, he points to those who are malicious, but not only do wolves come in sheep's clothing, wolves happen through different means. The final way is not just malicious or accidental, it is in some sense those who were and are traitors. What do I mean by this? You see, one of the things that this gentleman who found himself thinking he could simply cover himself with lemon juice was someone who obviously was confident in what he was doing. Think about that decision-making process. He goes from how to write false messages to thinking, you know what? If I put lemon juice on my face and my head and it's not heated up, nobody's going to see me. It's what it happens, and psychological studies have been done, and it's actually got a name other than sin. And it's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. I learned this week, not only about MacArthur Wheeler, but this effect from Seth Godin and his podcast. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. It is a cognitive bias in which people mistakenly assess their cognitive ability as greater than it actually is. It is related to the cognitive bias of illusory superiority and comes from the inability of people to recognize their lack of ability. You ready? Street-level definition? Here's what it is. The people who know the least can sometimes act like they know the most. And they become traitors. So they get a taste of the teaching of the gospel, and they think they've got it. And then they've got it, and then they have influence, and then they have this inflated sense of understanding and knowledge, and like, I've got this, and they get a group of people, and they end up at my doorstep. People just like me, and not just people who are young, but people who are also mature in the faith, depending on how complex their ideas are. But when I was a new believer, I had someone who generally, genuinely, I loved this person. They were a friend, but they convinced me that as a young Christian, that if I really wanted to taste of the heavenly beauty of the gospel, I needed to learn how to speak in tongues. Now, don't laugh. I mean, no dispersion to those who practice tongues and so forth. That's not the point. The point was they were convinced and trying to convince me, though we looked at scriptures together, even as a young person, I was like, you know, this is not making a whole lot of sense to me. I speak in English. God lets me speak in English. Why does he need me to learn something else? But okay, I took the invitation. I went to the Sunday school class at their church. I was only been a believer 4 or 5 months. And I go into this Sunday school class, and they were trying to teach me how to pray in a language that they couldn't tell me what language it was. I remember leaving the class, and by the time I was done, they were also inviting me to bring all of my albums to the next week's thing, and if I bring my albums, I'm to throw them into the fire. And I was like, oh no, this is making no sense to me. Because that was the very thing that kept me from the gospel, because people said I couldn't listen to Stevie Wonder and still be a Christian. I rejected the gospel because I thought, who wants to be a part of that? And so now that I am a Christian, I'm being told if I really want to really learn how to have front of the bus Christianity, I need to learn these things, otherwise I'm going to be in the back of the bus. And that didn't work for me because I liked the back of the bus. I thought that was a pretty fun ride. But it didn't make any sense to me. And I was not about to bring all of my albums to a bonfire the next weekend. But you know what? Lots of people did. And a lot of people still do. And I want to say, those who are peddling this kind of Christianity, no matter how sincere they are, no matter how right a quarter of their theology might be, if it ends up in false application of legalism, doesn't lead us to greater trust in Jesus Christ, it actually leads us away from him and puts the emphasis on our performance or what I bring to the table. They don't intend to be traitors, but that's what they're doing. There are imposters, some on purpose, some accidental, and others become traitors. Those who know the least can often act as though they know the most. Do not be drawn away by the cleverness of someone's delivery alone, which is why Jesus says it's not just the wolves, but you also need to pay attention to the fruit. In fact, that's how you discern the two. How do we begin to discern the wolf? It requires patience because of the next metaphor that he uses. He uses the metaphor of fruit. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course, it's a rhetorical question. Of course not. But he's calling us to then discern what is the fruit of their lives and the fruit of their work. Now, to understand this metaphor in discerning the wolf requires patience. Because another obvious statement, fruit doesn't grow overnight, does it? It requires time, which means what? We are to look for growth. Is what they're teaching or what they're putting out there, is it discernible in seeing their lives mature in their dependence on Jesus Christ? And if we are to go back simply to what Jesus has already taught in the Sermon on the Mount, is do we see a humility? Do we see a willingness for them to be present with others? Do they mourn with others? Are they connected to others? Do they seek to lift up Christ? Or do they seek to lift up their own performance? Are they peacemakers? Or do they revel in gossip and division? Do they love just a good fight? Or are they grateful when there's reconciliation? These are just a couple of questions that we can go back into the very same things that we've been teaching and say, is the fruit growing in the person that I'm listening to? Because guess what, y'all? I'm not your only pastor. And by that, I don't mean the pastors on staff. We know that in today's age, many of you listen to pastors who preach far better than I, PD, or John ever will. Heck, they're pastors we listen to. So I know that you probably read a lot of different people. But here's the question. That's fine. That's good. If you want to listen to some others, we could give recommendations. But that can't be the sum total of what we're doing in that engagement. I would actually strongly encourage you that if you listen to other preachers or other pastors for spiritual guidance and wisdom, What does their life look like? And if you can't discern that, be careful. It requires patience because it looks for growth. Is it consistent with the character of Christ? Does it reflect the glory and mercy of his grace? And is it based on his teaching? Secondly, and I want to say this as clearly as I can, though it's I don't mean to be a repetitious in what I'm saying here, but I want to emphasize the importance that growth requires time. Patience requires time. It was true in the 1970s. It's true in the 2000s. Whether it was Bob Dylan, who after becoming a Christian released a Christian album, and there were many at the time in the nascent era of growing evangelicalism wanted to wrap their arms around Bob Dylan and try to put him before everybody as possible to see him as a trophy of grace. The intent is right. But it ends up hurting, not helping. Meaning, we have to wait when someone of high authority, high visibility in the culture professes faith. Instead of us trying to put them up on a pedestal, let's pray and say, Lord, are you doing a new thing? May the roots of faith show itself in the character of their life. And that requires time. It requires our prayer for them. And that applies not only to Bob Dylan, it applies to Kanye West. I have listened to every single song on that album, and I am blown away by the complexity of the theology and the beauty of its artistry. You may not like rap. I do. I have an album that is one of the first and most widely sold rap albums ever in the history of rap sitting in my office, and I will never throw it away. And I listen to all forms of music, all of it, because I want to hear what story are they telling about humanity. And if you listen to the trajectory of Kanye West's life, you will note that Jesus is King is no easy decision for him to produce. Thanks be to God. Because you know what? He's using a crooked stick right this moment to proclaim God's truth to you. He can use the crooked stick of Kanye West to draw others to himself. Here's the point. We just need to be patient. We need to allow time. We need to pray, Lord, are you doing a new thing? May you draw him to deep wells of dependence on you. And let's be careful neither to put him up on a pedestal nor to simply reject him outright. Because there are pastors who've been to these Sunday worship services who are saying, hey, y'all, the gospel is being preached. Thanks be to God. May the Lord draw many thousands to himself. But let's be patient, which requires wisdom and being astute. God may be doing a new thing. Let's be careful not to throw revival around or renewal. Lord, if you're doing a new thing, make yourself known in it and through it. Am I doing on time? Okay, moving right along. Final point is not just impostors and understanding that we discern the wolf by understanding the fruit. We also requires wisdom, which I've said 100 times already in this sermon, but there you go. Jesus has already taught on how we're to interface with prophets throughout the Gospel of Matthew. We're here to Matthew 5, Matthew 10, Matthew 23. Each one is somewhat preparing his disciples to be sent out as those who are prophesying to the glory of Christ and the beauty of the gospel. It's not that we have a problem with prophets per se, lowercase p. It's understanding that it requires wisdom. And there is, even during this time, there's a Greek sage, Epiphanes, who said, a state, meaning a nation state, will perish once they prove incapable of discerning between the good and the bad, or good and bad people. So it requires discernment and wisdom. But there are different kinds of discernment and wisdom. First, there is the biblical kind of discernment and wisdom. And then there's a kind that comes out of that wisdom. So let me explain. First, the wisdom which is being spoken of here is based upon Scripture. Now, I'll go into greater depth when we come to the next portion of the text where Jesus teaches, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? So, we need to have wisdom that is based upon Scripture, and so you take the Word of God and you say, is what I'm being taught, is what I'm being advised, is it consistent with the literal teaching of Scripture, or is it clearly implied by the truth in the gospel of Scripture? So it requires the kind of discernment to say, it doesn't have to say literally Trinity to believe in the Trinity. Scriptures clearly claim and declare that God the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Three persons, yet one God. Yet the Bible never uses the word Trinity. So we have to understand that it's not a bare literalism or just a bare confession of a simple sentence, but to understand that Scripture also strongly implies by what it teaches all kinds of truths, which means we have to know it. Don't simply trust me to know the Word. Put yourself in the Word and put deep roots in it, so that our life together as the Church of Jesus Christ is enriched, not just by those who teach you, but as you are learning yourselves and we come together and we sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. My teaching is not enough for you to grow in your faith. Thanks be to God. But the Holy Spirit working through the Word as you give yourself to it will give you that discernment and that wisdom that is biblical in nature and based upon the authority of Scripture. And at any point which you find me or anything which I teach and say out of accord with Scripture or PD or Pastor Song, please, please call us to account. And if we do not hear you and we are not willing to engage and be willing to acknowledge where we are wrong, we need to be called to account for that. So it requires for all of us a life of wisdom with the foundation of Scripture as our authority and the ground on which we walk. Wisdom also requires not just the authority of Scripture and the basis of Scripture, it also, as I said before, I want to say again, keep it complex. Particularly in the day of internet and everything else, we are still given to bumper sticker Christianity. Christianity is not complicated, but it is complex. A child can understand what Jesus Christ has done for them, profess faith, and trust in Him for salvation. So it is not complicated, but it is complex in understanding that it requires to say, yes, Jesus gives us His grace to walk with Him, and He forgives me. Yes. But He also, by that same grace, calls us to walk in obedience. But it's not just about obedience, and it's not about my obedience. It's about His. It's about justification and sanctification and glorification. Or when we try to narrow the gospel down to, as some denominations have, we've made the creation into God, so they only pay attention to the first chapter of the gospel, creation. Other denominations only focus on the fact that we are fallen. Forget the creation, we're just fallen. Other denominations simply want to focus on the fall and redemption. It's just, you're a sinner, you need Jesus. But the gospel is far more complex than all of that. It is creation, it is fall, it is redemption, but it is also restoration. Restoration is about sanctification, not only of us, but what God is doing in the world. We need to keep it complex. It is helpful to understand it in more simplified ways, but we can't simply stay there. To grow and to mature in a faith that is based on the wisdom of Scripture will require us to be humble and expectant that the gospel has far more layers than I do. But that gospel is going to go through all those layers, and it requires keeping it complex. So be careful when people try to draw the gospel simply down to, well, come as you are. We're just broken, and that's where we're going to stay. That's not an unpopular gospel these days. And people are flocking to it. And it has enough truth in it to hook us. We are broken. And we sin every day. And yet, because of the glory of the resurrection and the power of Christ and the power of Him that is at work within us, He does not mean to keep us there, but in calls us to grow, which requires time, which requires patience, which requires trusting in the authority of Scripture. All right, I beat that dead horse. I'm moving on. Wisdom based on Scripture, keeping it complex, and finally, here's what grows out of it. Discernment is what I call when the church talks about biblical wisdom. But that wisdom also needs to be applied at the street level, which requires shrewdness. And frankly, many Christians today are not shrewd. What do I mean? It means paying attention to what we're hearing and seeing by those who purport to be those speaking on behalf of the church, on behalf of Jesus Christ. Number one, let's borrow from Scarface. Don't get high on your own supply. Are those that you listen to, those who are wanting followers, those who are teaching and writing books, are they getting high on their own supply? Or are they directing people to Jesus? There's a big difference, but it requires shrewdness to pay attention. Another thing, it's not just what teachers and preachers and others say around us. Pay attention to what they're not saying, because therein lies the inroad to getting sheep and drawing them away to slaughter. Rarely is it because of a naked profession of a truth which is so false. That's like the guy walked into the bank covered in lemon juice thinking he was invisible. You see, the best wolves dressed in sheep's clothing are the shrewdest of the shrewd. So it requires us to be wise. And so asking this question, what are they not saying? And I'm not going to name names here, but one of my friends who I knew in college, it wasn't what he said. It was all the stuff he didn't say. And if you were paying attention, when you would listen to what he taught, and he gathered thousands, you began to see that what he was teaching and what I was getting was not because he was saying it, it's because I was bringing it to the conversation. And so I added what he was saying to the content of my own faith, and I began to see, wait a second, he's actually not talking about that. This brother's no longer in the church, but many were led away. It requires shrewdness to say, and I do need to name a couple of names. Joel Osteen is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter how many times he mentions the word gospel or grace or Jesus. Is not leading to greater dependence on the gospel, but on expecting God to grow my wealth. And it's very subtle, and it is well executed. But there is another, and this might press in. Paula White had recently been hired to serve in the present administration of the United States as a public liaison. Paula White is a false prophet. You can simply Google search and see the fruit and the lack thereof in her life. It is a health and wealth gospel conflated with some kind of notion of Americanism that is drawing others away. And she's purporting to speak for those who are Christians. No, she's not. And we need to be shrewd and wise and discerning, not just about what they say, but what they don't say. And are they getting high on their own supply? And that's what I see. Don't believe me? Fine. Test it out as you would test me out. So it is required for us to go back again to Jesus, who said, he himself would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me, which requires that the church of Jesus Christ put their trust in the word which has been spoken, which has been written, and that is our foundation and authority. And those who we listen to horizontally, or we look up to as teachers and preachers, what are they basing their teaching on? Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for sinners, and sinners we are, and we too can be given over to becoming like wolves in sheep's clothing. So we must be careful about our own hearts, myself included, and to walk in a humility, trusting that it is Jesus who sustains us. It is Jesus who receives all the glory, and it is his Holy Spirit which will bring out the fruit. And whether the fruit of the Spirit is evident requires discernment and wisdom. Discern the wolf, and by God's grace, walk in humility, trusting in Christ alone to build up his church and to build us up. Now, this may be an ongoing conversation, so I invite you to do that, just not today because I can't stay after to discuss, but if you want to discuss, we can. I would love to do it. But may the Lord work in us the gospel of Jesus Christ and equip us for following him in this world, even where wolves are present. May he give us discernment. Let's pray. Father, now we ask, enable us to trust in you alone and your word, making us wise and discerning that we might see the imposters. Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would expose those who seek to lead your sheep to slaughter, those who are either clearly malicious or those who become accidentally so and have become traitors. Lord, I ask that you would expose them for the frauds that they are. You know them. We don't always. But Lord, we would ask that in humility, recognizing it as sinners, we too are susceptible to sin and temptation and to leading others astray. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would keep us and enable us to endure to the end, walking in humble reliance upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word which you have given, and in so doing, make your people discerning and shrewd. Do this, we ask, and by God's grace, help the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen.